Our scripture lessons begin with Exodus chapter 32, the familiar story of Moses and the golden calf. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us, who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said, "Take off the gold rings that are on your ears, the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it in a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. On the mountain, the Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone, so that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and of you I will make a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them on the mountain and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people. Then Moses turned and went down the mountain, carrying the two tablets of the covenant in his hands, tablets that were written on both sides, written on the front and on the back. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved upon the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But Moses said, "It is not the sound made by victors or the sound made by losers. It is the sound of revelers that I hear." As soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets from his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made, burned it with fire, ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people. They are bent on evil. They said to me, 'Make gods who shall go before us. And as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' So I said to them, 'Whoever has gold, take it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf." Hundreds of years later, in Psalm 106, the author wrote these words: "Our ancestors, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wonderful works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled against the Most High at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, so that he might make known his mighty power. They made a calf at Horeb and worshipped a cast image. They exchanged the glory of God for an image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wonders at the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore he said he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. In the New Testament lesson from Acts, we find Stephen, the first Christian martyr, preaching to people who knew both the passage from Exodus and Psalm. This is what happened when Stephen preached. He said, "It was this Moses whom they rejected when they said, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge, and whom God now sent both as ruler and liberator through the angel who appeared to him in the bush?' He led them out, having performed wonders and signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up a prophet from you, from your own people, as he raised me up.' He is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received living oracles to give us. Our ancestors were unwilling to obey him. Instead, they pushed him aside, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make gods for us who will lead the way for us.' As for this Moses who led us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him." At that time they made a calf, offered a sacrifice to the idol, and reveled in the works of their hands. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just like your ancestors used to do. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the Righteous One, and now you have become his betrayers and murderers. You are the ones that received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you have not kept it." When they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they covered their ears, and with a loud shout all rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he died. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We cannot imagine how angry Moses must have been. After all that God had done, the burning bush, the 10 plagues, the dividing of the Red Sea, the manna from heaven, and now the people build an idol to worship, instead of worshiping the Lord God Almighty, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt. It's really no wonder that Moses broke the tablets of stone written by the very finger of God, the 10 Commandments. Just because he had been out of their sight, the people got restless, a mob spirit began, they forgot the loving kindness that delivered them. The leadership that God provided through Moses was not acceptable. The pillar of cloud and fire to lead them in the day and at night was not enough. They wanted a more stable representation of a deity, one they could carry around and locate where and when they wanted, a God at their beck and call, a God defined by their own desires. And so when Moses came down the mountain and saw the goings-on, he immediately recognized the similarity of that celebration before the golden calf to the orgy-like worship of their desert neighbors. Calves and bulls have always been symbols of fertility. And our imaginations probably will not underestimate the kind of celebration that was going on. To add insult to injury, Moses' second in command, Aaron, came along with that lame excuse. Well, don't blame me. I just put the gold in the fire and this calf came out. Sure. What really happened is that Aaron got scared, and being more of a politician than a statesman, he went with the poll numbers, sacrificed his own integrity, and bent to the whim of the people. It is no wonder that Moses became so angry that his temper burned hotter than the fire that melted all that gold. And he smashed the tablets, he pulverized the golden calf, and literally made the people eat their sin. And yet he was such a leader and loved his people so much that he went back to God. And he begged for their forgiveness, even at the cost of his own life. And then we see it happen all over again in the New Testament lesson. Stephen was an early leader in the church in Jerusalem. And he remembered and recalled what his own people had done to the prophets of God before his time. They had always turned them out, killed them, or at least threatened to kill them. In Stephen's day, John the Baptizer was beheaded, and Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, was crucified. And Stephen recognized the pattern. And not willing to go along with the crowd or be two-faced, he dared to point that pattern out. Just like Moses, he called attention to their actions. They knew what they had done to Jesus. They knew, along with being immoral, it was also illegal. By this time, they surely had heard of the resurrection, and they did not want to consider for a moment that they might have missed the Messiah. To borrow a line from Shakespeare, 'tis mad idolatry to make the service greater than the God. And that's exactly what they did. They were comfortable with the kind of religion they had. It was profitable for the proper people. And they didn't want God butting in and changing their routine. So when Stephen suggested that God had spoken, they refused to listen, and they stoned him to death for his trouble. They had just remade the golden calf and disguised it as proper religion. Their idol was their own routine. The parallel Stephen had drawn between Moses and the calf and their system was not in need of any elaboration. The point was not missed. So what does that have to do with us living in the 21st century? We're not idol worshipers. We don't have little shrines set up in our homes for household gods. We're not afraid of the spirits. We don't wear little amulets to protect us. So why do we need to pay extra attention to this first Christian martyr? I mean, we're Christians. We accept Christianity as our right religion. He was a hero of the faith. But do we need to feel any guilt over his death? Well, writers of our time have suggested that idolatry is not dead. Emerson said, "We boast of our emancipation from many superstitions, but if we have broken any idols, it is through the transfer of idolatry." A philosopher named Morales wrote, "All are idolaters, some of fame, others of self-interest, and most of pleasure." I think the altar in our homes is now the television set. And that TV show, The American Idol, is blatant idolatry. Or just watch the commercials. They point to the golden calves of today. Fast cures for social concerns. We call them political ads. Fast money. Not always honest or wise, but fast. And fast relationships. Available, of course, online. And while we'd like to claim Moses-like statesmanship, that type of personality, we have to confess that many times all of us are cowardly like Aaron. And we go along with the crowd, and at times we find that mob instinct kind of surfacing, and we get scared or we get embarrassed, and we just go along like Aaron. And then we make Aaron-like mistakes. So what is the idolatry of our time and our place? Well, I suppose we're all guilty at one time or another of feeling some relief after one of our children or grandchildren is baptized, all squared away with God, at least for the present time. We promise to pray for them, teach them to pray. And we don't say, oh, you're baptized, heaven's in your back pocket, but sometimes we kind of feel like that. We all know that we should bring our children to church school, not just send them. And yet adult classes are not well attended in any church. Maybe we're worshiping at that idol of, well, I went, so you have to go routine. I think one of the vital signs of the church is children at the children's sermon, because every one of those children have people behind them who are keeping their baptismal vows. That's another thing we can enjoy about that. We all don't need to worry about the folks who show up 3 weeks before the baptism, have the child baptized, and then disappear. They'll answer for that. We have to make the place welcome and open to children, because that's keeping our baptismal vows and not worshiping at that idol. Someone said the last seven words of the church are, we never did it that way before. Well, the church will die if we're only a routine to teach each other proper religious etiquette on how to be a part of the body of Christ. No, we need to be a part of the body of Christ, the church. And that always means growth, and it always means change. Another idol that we worship is our time. The idol is really selfishness. It keeps us from sharing our time and our effort with others or with worthy projects. And it's a clever idol. One that convinces us that we're doing it, worshiping at that golden calf of selfishness in the name of family or security. Or what we really need is a rest. We don't need to rest from life. We need to rest for life, for more life. That's why we rest. And then there's the idol of likability. No matter what someone says, rather than disagree, we either agree or just change the subject, which really means that person doesn't count enough for us to react. And then we feel kind of two-faced rather than clean for at least telling the truth as we know it. That doesn't mean we have to tell people, you know, that's the ugliest piece of clothing I ever saw. That's not what I'm talking about. That's a matter of taste, and that can't be disputed. But how often do we all keep still on matters that count. Political issues that we should at least be discussing, because our Christian ethics call us to action. Sometimes it calls different people to different actions, but there are other times when we recognize opinions that are dangerous, maybe even sinful, and yet to be a likable sort, we don't open our mouths. We say nothing. I'm not talking about being judgmental. But we are Christians and our allegiance belongs to God and to no one or nothing else. That's the danger of idolatry, whether it's worship of a golden calf or the selfish idol of likability. Such things are not worthy of our attention or our allegiance. In the last analysis, only God is worthy of that. And we all have our golden calves. And we all have opportunity to destroy them with the power of Jesus Christ. And then we're free to be the children, the sons and daughters of God, who alone deserves our worship. So what do? Well, we look around. And we search out those golden calves. They may be so ordinary and so familiar that we don't notice them right away. And yet, it's very worthwhile to search out dangerous idols. Remember Moses' reaction to idolatry. Or maybe our golden calf is secret. Nobody knows about it but us. What harm is that? Well, secret sins are no secret from God. Who are we trying to fool? Self-deception is the worst, most foolish kind of activity. Now, at this point, I wanted to come up with a powerful list of golden calves or sacred cows, same thing, that we could all rush out and destroy. And then I realized that we'd all have a different list, and I realized that I'd have to include my own golden calves. And I know God knows about them, but I'm not sure I want you to. Each of us knows best for ourselves what's getting in the way of our relationship with God. And so each of us must work at tearing down those idols that we've erected. There's something very healthy about doing that for ourselves. Now, by this time, you know that at the end of the sermon, and after the prayer for blessing, I will say, let us begin our response to the Word of God with our morning offering. Well, this week, that'll happen. But let's continue that response by going out and finding our golden calves and tearing them down this week. That renewed, restored, and improved relationship with God will more than replace all our idols. Amen. Let us pray. From Psalm 27 and Psalm 119, teach us your way, O Lord, and lead us on a level path. Teach us to follow your decrees, that we may keep them. Give us understanding, so we will keep your law and obey it with all our hearts. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.